You'll see. Shall we pray? Gracious God, may we understand your word this day. May we take it and bring it into heart that we might be lifted up into your keeping. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that my work for today's sermon began during my daring escape in Nashville. And it wasn't just a bad dream, it really happened. A group of us were being held captive in a school classroom. The doors were locked and we could not get out. It turns out that we had not finished our homework and we weren't being allowed to leave until we completed it. We had to work together on a number of assignments that would also help us figure out how to escape. You may have guessed by now that I'm talking about an elaborate simulation game. It's part of the escape game phenomena. We really enjoyed it along with our daughter and grandkids when we were in Nashville after Christmas. Did you know that there are escape game rooms here in Grand Rapids too? Yeah. They offer face-to-face interactive entertainment. Environments are created that present problems that a group has to solve in places that participants can escape from when they resolve the dilemma. Some are G-rated. Others, not so much. One here in our area requires players to stop a vampire before sunrise. Another game is chillingly prophetic. It's about finding a vaccine for a rogue virus to stop a pandemic. If only real life was as easy to fix as paying your $30 and taking part in a carefully controlled and simulated problem-solving room. Still, I do laugh, and this is changing the story a little bit. I still laugh whenever I think of a folk tale about the difficulties of escaping problems that author Marilynne Robinson Marilynne Robinson told in her novel, Gilead. Perhaps you read it. It was about a pioneer village out west, a town so small it only had one street, one dirt road bordered by a few stores. But the people in the town, thought big. In fact, someone had the notion that if a tunnel was dug underneath the road, folk could walk across underneath it and not get muddy when it rained. They would have a safe place to cross like they did in the big city. Well, the townspeople got right to work. The only thing was that they were so industrious that parts of the tunnel rose up too close to the surface of the road. And then one day, a man riding a horse stopped right on top of one of those spots, and the tunnel ceiling caved in, and the man and the horse fell through. Now, how do you help a man and a horse escape from a situation like that? The only way they found out was to dig out more of the tunnel and lead the horse up as if through a ramp. That was perfect. It saved the horse and the man, but it ruined the tunnel. And the townspeople had to fill it in. And that opened up a different problem, because whenever it rained, and in addition to getting muddier than ever, the ground around where the tunnel had caved in gave way some more. More and more dirt had to be hauled in to fill in the sinkhole, Still, it just became much more of a soggy mess. So the town's leaders thought some more. What to do? They came up with a brilliant solution. Escaping. They moved the town. Well, by now, friends, some of you are saying to yourself, where in the world is this guy going with this sermon? Well, let me suggest that the sermon could also be about real issues and problems that people face that can trap us. It's understandable. If only there were unfailing escape plans to alleviate the big issues, concerns about war or terrorism or public health or political issues, or personal issues like economic security or aging or loneliness or mental illness or spiritual issues over doubt or sin or moral choices or forgiveness. Or even church issues like membership loss or budget deficits. Sometimes even good people like you, like me, can feel like we're locked up in places from which we can't escape, or that we're stuck in a hole from which we can't get out, or worst case scenario, if it feels like we've been thrown into the proverbial lion's den. And if you get that, then you understand the book of Daniel in the Bible. You see, Daniel is exactly what Chris made it out to be with her wonderful scripture reading. Daniel is a collection of stories, folk stories, about a mythic hero who could escape from every trap set to foil him and his fellow Jews. In fact, its saga was written to reassure a captive people that they would not be devoured by the dire circumstances they faced. And talk about needing escape plans or escapism. You see, Daniel dates back from the time when the Greek Empire ruled over Israel. The situation then was grave for Judaism about 160 years before the time of Christ. The emperor of Greece, Antiochus IV, had outlawed the practice of Judaism even in Israel. The great temple was filled with pagan idols, and anyone who had been caught practicing Jewish rituals was arrested, prosecuted, and summarily executed. Despite the threat, the book of Daniel could not be put down. It stirred up emotions like some sort of graphic novel. It was filled with accounts of the folk hero's legendary exploits. For it told that Daniel had foiled the Babylonians who had captured Jerusalem centuries earlier, and if he could resist the dreaded Babylonian Empire, so could the Jews centuries later be inspired by him to endure Greek oppression. Daniel certainly has a superhero feel to it. No matter the dangers he or his friends faced, they prevailed. First, Daniel's compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to worship a golden graven idol and are thrown into a fiery furnace, but they emerge unharmed. In some versions of the book of Daniel, you can also read about the courage of a young Jewish maiden, Susanna, who foils the Greeks who would defile her. Or that Daniel also broke up a plot to make him worship a Babylonian idol because he blew up one of their serpent mascots. And then when Daniel won't pray to the king, he's thrown to the lions, but survives. Folk tales written to lift the spirits of frightened people. And that's just the first half of Daniel. The final six chapters prophesy that all Israel will escape the lion's den of any foreign power's oppression. This time, Daniel's authors used apocalyptic code. Now, that's a technical term for supposedly secret revelations from God that only chosen people can understand. Apocalyptic code works especially well in circumstances like the Jews suffered under, and the code would say that the Greek Empire was going to fall through God's mighty hand. It had to be told in code, because to say that out loud could get one killed. So instead of declaring that the superpower empire would be destroyed, the coded message was about beasts rising from the sea until the Son of Man defeated them. And of course, the beasts represented the great empire, and the Son of Man represented the leader of God's angel armies. Apocalypticism can also be interpreted to be a secret revelation about the end of time, when God's chosen ones will escape from this world that kept oppressing them completely, and the evil below will finally be destroyed. But have you seen the cartoon that shows two prophets engaged in a fist fight? One had a sign that said, "The world is going to end today." The other had a sign that said, "The world is going to end tomorrow." The truth is that no one knows, and predictions of any escape or final solutions have so far been mistaken. That could just be where Jesus steps in. For those of us who receive his teachings, it's clear that Jesus' message is not about escaping. It's about engaging. Engaging with God, engaging with the world, and engaging with others who love God and who mutually with us care about people and the world around us. In Jesus' gospel, God's holy promises are not written in secret code for a chosen few. They are available in every human heart. In fact, Jesus said, "God is here in the midst of things, no matter what else there is." God is love, true and comforting, renewing, forgiving and empowering, nourishing and sustaining love. We are met by God's love within us as a still voice that claims and cherishes each one's soul, and in the conviction that such care is also meant to be shared. And that is what God asks of us, to engage the world without superpowers. That requires this journey inward and then outward, to cherish God's presence in our lives, to learn that we can trust ourselves with God's care, to be the good neighbor then, to reach out to the least and the stranger and more, even to make peace with enemies. And how does that work best? By engaging with others, in partnership with others. When two or three or more gather to celebrate faith and support each other and work at solving problems we all face. It's being the church that gathers in Jesus' name and in Jesus' Spirit. The church, where people who have differences of opinion do not duke it out, but pass the peace. The church where we have a sanctuary as beautiful as this and rooms to shelter homeless families. The church where we don't quite have the resources we need to balance the budget or keep the organ in perfect repair, but a budget enough to do right in ministry and to make beautiful music in faith anyway. So I say thanks be that this place isn't a lion's den. And thanks be that you don't have to be a superhero able to leap tall buildings in a single bound to have spirit, God's spirit within you. And thanks be that this isn't a place to hide from the world. I know it's not your... No. This morning she's Grandpa's. So this I say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, because here our spirits are set free and we can find peace, and together we leave to help set this world right. Amen. So Jameson is going to lead us in our next hymn as always, but the truth is that it's a hymn that I chose, and it's not one that I think anyone is familiar with. And so he's going to play it through, all the way through, and see if we can get that rhythm set. And we're not going to sing the Spanish verses. That would make it doubly difficult. We'll sing the verses in English.